ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Well, it's hard to believe, but here we are at the end of another year. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, this has been the fastest year I've ever experienced. And I guess, you know, there hasn't been a whole lot happening in Bible prophecy this past year. Yeah. But the reality is, it's kind of like, we're like, oh my gosh, right? And sometimes people are fearful. They're angry. They're mad about all that's going on. It's almost like there are Christians that want to call fire down from heaven and just toast all these people. But if you remember, before you were saved, you were one of those people. And praise God, no one was praying for that to happen. But the other end of the spectrum are those Christians that just don't care. They don't think the Lord's coming back. They're happy to live in this world. And for me, are you kidding me? Really? It's like Tozer said, the complacency of Christians is the scandal of Christianity. I don't know about you, but each year I feel more and more like an alien and a stranger in this world. I don't feel comfortable. And the reason being, it's not my home. It's not your home. Our home is in heaven with the Lord, and we're waiting for his return. But remember, Paul thought that in his day the Lord was coming back. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where Paul said, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Do you see that? We who are alive. Paul thought in his day the Lord was going to come back. Now, here's the problem with that. Some people will say, well, man, that was almost 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't come back. Here's the thing, guys. God has a perfect timing. And I don't care what generation you're from, each generation should be so excited it might be today. In fact, that's our hope, isn't it? Paul said, looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what does the devil like to do? He likes to take away that hope. He wants to get our eyes focused on all that's going on around us and not looking for the Lord's return. And as much as people are trying to discourage us with the whole idea of the return of the Lord, Paul told Titus to speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Don't let others cause you to be silent. You know, we're living in the days, yeah, could the Lord come back today? Absolutely. But I don't know the exact day. No one does. The Lord does. And if you're anxious, if you're worried, if you're angry, whatever, what's the solution then to that problem? It's born out of what Paul said regarding the rapture of the church. And he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. With what words? Hey, the Lord's coming back. That was the words. That's the comfort. That's the hope that this isn't going to continue on. And we see all the immorality. We see all the violence towards people. And it breaks our heart. But we have to understand our God is the God of all comfort. And as bad as it may get, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. As bad as it may get, he's coming back. As bad as it may get, one day you'll be spending eternity with him. There's our comfort. Looking for Jesus. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Don't be mad. Rest in him. He's our blessed hope. Now, here's the thing, because we're going to look at Bible prophecy. What is the key to Bible prophecy? And then, yeah, I mean, you can give me a slew of answers. But the key to Bible prophecy, and something we've seen in the news over the last few months, is Israel and the Jewish people. That's the key to Bible prophecy. And when Israel became a nation, it set the time clock running, and very quickly. But if you miss out on the Jewish people and their role in those last days, what you understand about Bible prophecy is going to be way off. There's a big push today that God's done with Israel. He's done with the Jews. Why? Because they've forsaken him. Well, how many Gentiles have forsaken him, right? Does he just say, I give up on them too? No. And God is not done with the Jews. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So God's saying, if you've ever seen the sun stop shining, the stars fade away, if you can measure the universe, Israel is going to be cast off. Now, some say, well, we've measured the universe. No, we haven't. You know, we've been told that when I was in school, the earth was, I don't know, I think it was like 10 billion years old when I was in school. Now they say it's 15 billion. And don't say I was in school that long ago. But now, recent measurements reveal that the universe is at least 150 billion light years in diameter. Are you kidding me? But we still don't even know. The reality is, God is not done with Israel. And you're not going to be able to measure the universe, because God will never be done with Israel. Why? Because back in Genesis chapter 15, God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. And it was a unilateral covenant, not a bilateral covenant, based on the faith of Abraham and God. It was based upon the faithfulness of God alone. Israel is not going to be shaken. It's an everlasting covenant. And that whole chapter in Jeremiah ends speaking of the kingdom age. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The survivor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Gareb. Then it shall turn toward Goath and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. And so these boundaries given here show us that when Jerusalem is rebuilt in the kingdom age, it's going to be larger than it originally was, and it's going to stand forever. And this is the kingdom age, the millennial reign of Christ. And when you look at Bible prophecies in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the Jews are the focus. Daniel chapter 9, there's this last seven-year period of time that God is dealing with the nation of Israel. We call it the tribulation period. And it's during this period of time that the Jews will come to their Messiah, to Jesus, and be saved. And then they'll enter into the millennial reign of Jesus. Now, as you look at the events that have transpired over the last few months, look at the eyes of the world that are focused on this little piece of property called Israel. Not Palestine, sorry. It even says in my Bible, in the Bible map section, Palestine during the time of Jesus. I just want to smack someone with that. That's the most ridiculous thing. It was Israel. But think about it. Back on October 7th, Hamas terrorists invaded the Israeli neighborhood around Gaza Strip and killed 1,400 Jews. It's even worse than that. How does an AP photographer get into this time frame when they're going through the gates? How did they know this was going to happen? And if they knew it was going to happen, why didn't they try to stop it? Why didn't they tell someone? How evil the world is. They should be ashamed of themselves. This is one of the hostages. And they're taking pictures for the AP? Are you kidding me? Rockets launched into Gaza. But the horrible crimes that were committed, that Hamas doesn't want the world to know. And a lot of these news reporters should be ashamed of themselves because they're not reporting the truth. Oh, Israel bombed the hospital, and how many people died there? Did you see what was in that hospital? Did you see all the armaments in that hospital? Did you see the tunnels underground? Did you see the motorcycle that was at that hospital that was used to kill these Jewish people, men, women, and children, and went there with hostages into that hospital for safety? They didn't bomb the hospital. They bombed the parking lot. And it wasn't the Jews that did it. It was Hamas. It was a misfired rocket. But the tragedies, horrible. This is what the world doesn't know. They're making Israel as the bad guy. These are some of the hostages. Some of them have been killed. Some of them have been rescued. And this is the response of Israel. Is it too much? Let me put it like this. You don't play with a rabid dog, you kill it. And Hamas is a rabid dog, and it needs to be destroyed. They may sound unchristian, but look at God gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent, and after those 400 years, the Jews came in and conquered the land. He gave them time, and the Jews gave Hamas plenty of time. Now, here's the problem. We see all this. We see what they're doing. We've seen the tunnels. This is not Palestine. This is not the Middle East. This is New York City. Who are they siding with? Terrorists. Let me ask you this. If Canada came into New York City, launched all kinds of missiles at New York, took hostages, killed men, women, and children, do you think we'd say, oh, you know, let's not, let pro-Canada? Absolutely not. We would destroy them. But this is what we see. Not only that, the members of our government supporting Hamas. To me, if you're supporting a terrorist organization, you're done. You're not supporting our government. You're not supporting our people. You're not supporting the Jews. You're done. Osman Amari, a lecturer at the School of Education at the University of California, Irvine, during a lecture on November 10th, said, the Zionists have been exposed for the criminals and bloodthirsty animals that they are. This is a gift from Allah to the world. What? The murder of men, women, and children is what he's saying. This is a school teaching our children. He also said, this is a chance for us. Allah is giving us a golden opportunity. Every now and then, with his divine wisdom, he sends reminders to us, whether it was 9/11 or the Second Intifada or some other issue that is waking the Muslim spirit. Why are you in our schools teaching? Danny Shaw, adjunct lecturer of Latin American and Caribbean Studies and Race, Ethnicity, Class, and Gender at the University of New York, Sunday, October 15th, 2023, at this rally, he said, Zionism is a trap. Go back to your true history. Go back to Yiddish land. This is not Israel versus Hamas. This is a Zionist extermination campaign that began in 1948. Shaw's tweeted numerous denigrating comments about Zionism in the wake of Hamas massacres. This was on October 16th. Zionists are straight Babylonian swine. We need to protect the neighborhoods. Where is your humanity? Why are you racist, arrogant bullies? You think you are better than others? Zionism is beyond a mental illness. It's a genocidal disease. Zionists are the most despicable form of a human being. Wow. Not only that, and there's so much more out there, but the slogans that they're displaying in support of butchering the Jews on October 7th. End the occupation. Free Palestine. What are they saying? What they're saying is that the Jews have no indigenous claim to the land and are modern-day colonizers. That's funny to me because they've been in the land for some 3,000 years and Islam wasn't even established till around 610 AD. But look at what's going on. Stand up for Palestine. And the concept of Palestinians, guys, did not exist until about 1948 when Arab inhabitants of what until then was Palestine wished to differentiate themselves from the Jews. Before that, the Jews were Palestinians. They had the Palestinian Brigade. You know what that was made of? Jewish volunteers in the British World War II Army, Palestinian Brigade. At that time, do you know what Palestinian Arabs were doing? They were in Berlin hatching plans with Adolf Hitler for world conquest and how to kill the Jews. Understand what's going on. Palestinian Symphony Orchestra, all Jews. Palestinian Post, Jewish newspaper. Why do we hear so much about Palestinians today? Propaganda. That's all it is. They do it to persuade a misinformed world that they are a distinct nationality and Palestine is their ancestral homeland. Not at all. They're the same in language, custom, tribal, and family ties as the Arabs of Syria, Jordan, and beyond. And why did they come to this area of the world? Because of the prosperity of the Jews. Before the Jews entered, it was a wasteland. It was filled with swamps. Now, man, it is just vibrant and growing. To the British Peel Commission in 1937, a local Arab leader testified, "There's no such country," this is an Arab leader, "no such country as Palestine. Palestine's is a term the Zionists invented." Isn't that interesting? 1937. Professor Philip Hittai, Arab historian, testified to an Anglo-American committee of inquiry in 1946. "There is no such thing as Palestine in history." Absolutely not. To the UN Security Council on May 31, 1956, Ahmad Shirkari declared, "It is common knowledge that Palestine is nothing but southern Syria." 8 years later, though, in 1964, Shirkari became the founding chairman of the Palestinian Liberation Organization and coined the infamous slogan, "We will drive the Jews into the sea." Wow. And we hear that phrase today. And he wasn't even a Palestinian. Like Arafat, he was born in Cairo. The Palestinian Liberation Organization wasn't founded by Palestinians, but it's used to exploit these abused people in Islam's war against Israel. Now, why do they want Israel so bad? Is it because they need the land? Well, let me give you a picture here. All that is the Arab world. That little blue dot there, the little blue section, that's where the Jews live. That's the land of Israel. What are they fighting for? Not that piece of property, the extermination of the Jewish people. But whose land is it? I mean, that's the big question. Whose land does that belong to? Well, it belongs to the Jews because God's given it to them. Genesis 12:7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give you this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." God gave him what? Gave the Jewish people this land. It's pretty clear. Genesis 13:15. "For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants," how long? Oh, forever. Forever. And think about this for a minute. The word Israel is mentioned 2,565 times in 2,293 verses in the King James Version of the Bible. The city of Jerusalem, 811 times in 764 verses. Now, contrast the word Jerusalem in the Quran. It's not even found once. And yet Jerusalem is the third most holy site to the Muslim world. Make no mistake about it, the Jews have been in the land of Israel continuously for about 3,000 years, and not so. What is this area here? Not the Dome of the Rock, not Al-Aqsa Mosque. What is this 33 or 35-acre piece of property? That's where the temple was built. Understand that. You know, it's so sad because with this hatred of Jewish people growing. And let me ask you this. Why are the Jews hated so much? Do you ever think about that? What did they do? You know, when I was growing up, and I had never understood this, but, you know, they were doctors and lawyers and bankers. They're evil. Really? There's no other nationalities that are doctors and bankers and lawyers. Are they just as evil then? Why are the Jews hated so much? It's demonic. Ever since the start, Satan has tried to destroy the Jewish people. And we continue to do it today. Look in the Old Testament. Look at how many times. You could read the story about how Haman, because of Mordecai, wanted all the Jews wiped out. Herod, what did he want to do? Kill this little child that was born in Bethlehem. That's all demonic. But what do we see today? Remember that slogan that I shared with you from that professor? This is what we see. "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." What they are saying is the Jews will be completely wiped out. Completely. From the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, there will be no more Jews. And I see so many Americans in these protests, and they're mostly young people, but not all, that are buying into this elimination of modern-day Israel. But the Jews have a right to the land. It's theirs. God has given it to them, and they've been in the land for almost 3,000 years. Why all this big deal about Israel and the Jewish people? Because that's the focus. It is the focus of the last days. It's the focus of the seven-year tribulation period. Oh, yes, God's pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, yes. But who else is he dealing with? The Jewish people. Now, I realize I'm going into a book of the Bible that not many people read or have as their devotionals, but the book of Hosea. And they don't really teach on this a whole lot. I haven't seen a whole lot on this. And it's not new insight. It's not something that I figured out on my own. It's always been there. But it's speaking of the Jewish people and what has happened to them and what's going to happen to them. Hosea 5:15 is very interesting. Hosea says, or the Lord is saying, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So this is speaking of the Lord returning to his place. But there's a stipulation how long he's going to remain there. What's the stipulation? Until Israel acknowledges their offense. What is it? Well, it's sin. We're going to see that. When did God leave his place, though? When did God leave heaven? Oh, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, right? He left heaven in the incarnation, dwelt among us, the first coming of Jesus Christ. John 1:11 says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary, resurrected on the third day, returned to glory, heaven. How long will he stay there? Well, like I said, until Israel acknowledges their sin, their rejection of him. And no, the nation hasn't come to saving faith yet. Individual Jews, yes, they have. But what's the prerequisite to the Lord's return? Well, I think we see it played out. We see how this all happens in the next chapter of Hosea, Hosea 6, verses 1 and 2. Where it says, come and let us, the Jews are speaking here, return to who? The Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will build us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. I believe this is part of the prayer of the Jewish people as they call upon the Lord, as they recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Come and let us return to the Lord. But before they call upon him, they have to recognize their sin and see that this judgment that has come upon them is because of their rebellion against God. You know, in Matthew, we also see this, where Jesus said, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's their petition, to call upon Jesus. How long have the Jewish people been stricken? Almost 2,000 years, right? Almost 2,000 years. Yeah, God has revived them physically, but not spiritually yet. And during the tribulation period, many Jews will get saved, and it will climax at the end of the tribulation period as the nation of Israel calls upon Jesus, asking him to forgive them of their sins and revive them spiritually. Then what's this third day about, this 3,000th year? The millennial kingdom. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years they've been in rebellion, they repent, they get right with God, and the kingdom age is set, and the promise of the Lord that he will rule and reign from the throne of David is going to take place. Praise the Lord. What a lucky guess on that one, huh? Yeah, God knows what he's talking about. So that's why this is so important for us to understand where Israel is during this period of time and where the church is. The church is with the Lord. Now, let me kind of give you a summary of what's happening in the Middle East. And yeah, if I took a lot of time, we'd be here all day. There's so much. And now I understand why, you know, when we go to these prophecy conferences, each teacher takes just one subject because there's so much. October 7th, when Hamas terrorists has invaded the Israeli neighborhoods around the Gaza Strip, killing 1,400 Jews, heinous crimes against the Jews, that was it. The Jews had enough. And they went after Hamas. And their job is now not just to destroy these tunnels that they have, but to wipe out this terrorist organization. And how does this play into Bible prophecy? And does it? You know, and we got to be careful because sometimes it's really hard to figure how this is all going to play out. But I also think it's pretty exciting. And we know that there's coming a war. Ezekiel 38 and 39 speak of it. After Israel becomes a nation, which takes place in Ezekiel 37, In 38 and 39, we see this massive war break out in the Middle East. But before that happens, I think that something else is going to take place. And I think it's Psalm 83, where we're told this: "Do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.